couple of really quick stories. Doug woke up with the sound of it was the alarm clock, 7 o'clock. He looks over and he realizes, okay, I got to get the kids to school. His wife happened to be out of town that day. And so he's scurrying around the house trying to get all the things ready. Oh my gosh, I forgot to pack the lunches. Oh, I need to get breakfast on the table. And so there's a flurry of activity for about the next 15 minutes as he's getting the kids up and getting breakfast ready and all those kind of things. And finally gets breakfast on the table and the lunch is packed and the kid's there and he's kind of working the kids, nagging them on. Come on, kids, come on. We got to get ready for school. We got to leave in about 10 minutes. Come on, let's get eaten. And then right about then the door knocks and it's the neighbor boy. He's come on by because he usually walks with the kids to school. So Doug welcomes the little boy into the house, has him, hey, we're just sitting down for breakfast. We're going to leave in about 10 minutes. I'm sorry, we're running a little bit late. Why don't you have a seat on the couch? And he's sitting down there while Doug keeps kind of haranguing his kids. Oh, come on, we got to get ready for school. Come on, honey, finish up that up. Drink up your juice. Do you have all your homework together? Did you sign everything? And then he's getting them all ready to go out the door, and they're just walking out the door. And right at that moment, the little boy on the couch looks over, and his eyes are kind of welling up. He says, do you have anything to eat? And Doug realizes he's missed it. Grabs a granola bar and a piece of fruit as they're finding their way out the door and getting them to school. He missed it. End of the first story. Second story. Susan gets into work and she starts to check her email as she's supposed to do, and the first email that comes up, and it's from a friend, and she reads through the email. There's all this criticism. The friend is leaving one of the projects that she was convinced that they were going to be working on, with all these concerns, all these things going on in her, that are being expressed in the email. And so Susan's just there looking at this computer screen. How did I not see this coming? Why didn't she respect me enough to talk to me in person about her concerns? So she's feeling hurt, and she's feeling a little let down and betrayed, and she's questioning herself. Why didn't I see all this? And her mind is just kind of a whir, even though as she just sits at the desk, she's just sort of, I mean, as a colleague would see her, she's just sitting at a desk staring at a screen, moving a little mouse around, and a few moments later, one of her coworkers comes into her office. Normally, somebody who's really upbeat and perky. Hey, Susan, I saw your project. I saw you're a little bit behind on it, but I've got a few ideas, and I think I can help out. And Susan immediately turns and snaps and says, why don't you just keep to your own business? And Susan goes back to trying to figure out how to answer this rotten email. A little bit later in the day, after she's finally sent it off and tried to make some adjustments to whatever the problem was, she's walking down the hallway and she looks in her colleague's office, and her colleague's just there sitting at the computer just staring at the screen. And Susan's realized that she's missed it too. Actually, Doug and Susan have the very same problem. In both cases, actually, they're not really make-believe stories. Who can relate to any of those? Look around. Well, the Doug story, that was me. That was Thursday morning. I'm Doug. Good to meet you. Hi. To a certain degree, I'm also Susan, though some of the details have been changed. See, all of us, I think, all of us, when we're in times of tension and stress, there's something that tends to get crowded out. One of the first casualties of times of tension is the very thing that we're going to be talking about today. And so I invite you to open up your Bibles. We're in a series in 1 John. Today we're in chapter 3, starting with verse 11. And Pastor John is writing to a church, probably the church in Ephesus, a church that he was a part of founding. But it's a church that's in a tremendous time of crisis and trial. There's false teachers that are coming, and they're trying to divide the church, trying to separate the flock. And if the church is the church in Ephesus, like most scholars believe it to be. And if this is the same congregation that John founded, it's actually not going to make it. And yet, in the midst of this, John writes this letter. 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 11. I'm going to be reading from a paraphrased translation called The Message today, just because I thought it put it in a really fresh way. But just invite you to have your Bibles open, whether you're glow-in-the-dark Bibles or they've got these cool solar-powered paper-based ones. They're fantastic. Anyways, so however you access God's Word, please do that. And there's Bibles in the back if you need them. We're going to look at a passage that at first glance you're going to go,
I knew that.
And then take a little bit of a deeper look. Remember, John is writing to a church in a time of conflict. And this is what he writes, starting with verse 11. For this is the original message we heard. We should love each other. Let's just pause there for a minute. Actually, back it up one slide if you wouldn't mind. This is the original message we heard. We should love each other. How many of you are tempted to say, Pastor? Duh. Duh. Yeah, you go ahead. Like, I didn't even need to go to church to know that. Who thinks that's a good rule? You know, if there is a rule, that's a good rule. We should love each other. Good rule. Who here would say, if the people in my life, all the people around me, would just practice this one rule, the quality of my life would go up? I'm not like I'm complaining or anything, but just, you know, maybe if the people around me just thought a little bit more of Andrew's needs and how he's feeling and his, you know, compassion for him and consideration and respect. You got your hand up? This would, if people in my world practiced this verse, this rule, my world would be better, right? Okay, so we're all on the same page with that. Now, I want you to notice that the person sitting next to you also has their hand up and they're thinking about you. So before we get, you know, too complacent with the idea, hey, I've heard this before. You've probably heard this before too. We should love each other. Your parents taught you that. You know, your grandma told you that when you were fighting with your sibling, right? We just love each other. It seems so simple, but we've got to start with this recognition. We're not doing it. Or at least we're not doing it as well as we could. So lest we blow this verse off just because we've heard it before, we need to start with a place of humility. I'm not doing this right. Or at least I'm not doing this perfectly, and I'm certainly not doing it to the fullness of what God could have me do. Like, here's a little diagnostic question, like you just ask yourself. If love is the center of the Christian ethic, if love is the primary way that people see that Jesus is alive in your heart and life and the Holy Spirit is working in you, if love is the primary way that this gets expressed through a life of love, love God, love others, you might have heard that somewhere, Pastor Adam preached on that theme last week. Love God, love others. How have you grown in love in the last 6 months? Now, for some you might say, yeah, I have. Others might be a little more like, let me think about that. Carry the four. Yeah, I don't know. If this is the primary instruction of Scripture, have you been growing in a life of love? And if there's a little bit of ambiguity about that, I'm not sure. Maybe it's time to go back to a really old book that teaches us how. So let's take a closer look, and then I want to introduce an aspect of what it means to live in a life of love that maybe we haven't thought about in a while. None of this is new. It's all kind of a refresher, but there's some parts that I think could be really practical and helpful for us today. So this is the original message we heard. So this is the thing that God's been talking about all along. We should love each other. And as we continue in through the passage here, as we're reading, you might be thinking, oh, that sounds a whole lot like another passage in Scripture I've heard. Actually, one of the things in the study guides is there's all these cross-references, and I encourage you to check this out. One of the reasons why we know this was John is, and that John had spent a lot of time with Jesus, is in the passages coming up here, you're going to see all these themes that are, I mean, they were just on Jesus' lips nearly constantly. And John, as an old man giving advice to a church in a time of conflict and trial, is saying, if you remember nothing else, remember this. Yeah, everything is going crazy. Yeah, somebody's trying to rip your church apart, but don't forget the main thing. So he keeps reading. We must not be like Cain, who joined the evil one and then killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because he was deep in the practice of evil, while the acts of his brother were righteous. So don't be surprised, friends, when the world hates you. Does that sound familiar? That's a little bit like Matthew 5, doesn't it? This has been going on a long time. So John is saying this ethic of loving people. I mean, even before the law was given, this is what God intended for people. We want to love each other. And when love gets out of whack, when love gets forgotten, when love gets missed, when we get apathetic towards each other or allow jealousy to brew, bad things happen. Verse 14. The way we know we've been transferred from death to life is that we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who doesn't love is as good as dead. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know very well that eternal life and murder don't go together. Verse 16. And this is how we know that we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. You made it disappear. This passage is sounding a lot like Jesus' brother James now, isn't it? I'll just continue on. Verse 18, my dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the way we'll know that we're truly living, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of and we know we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we asked for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command, to believe in his personally named son, Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? To believe in his personally named son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. If we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him as he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit he gave us. So let's unpack that passage a little bit. In other words, when we come to God and say, God, I am a self-centered mess, God says, good. Finally, you see it. I've known that all along, and I've loved you all along. And now that you're no longer self-deluded about your own illusions of grandeur and goodness, now my goodness can actually live in you. And you can let me love through you by the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to come into this morning assuming that we're all kind of on at least somewhat of the same page of saying, yeah, I think it's good that we love each other. Am I right? You can nod your head. That's good. Uh-huh. That loving each other is a good idea. And that one of the reasons why you're here is because that's a way that you want to live. You want to be known as a person who lives a life of love. Right? Yeah? Some of you are like, I'm going to keep my head still because there's no way you're making me do anything. All right, this one isn't a trick. There's a trick coming in a minute, but this one's not a trick. I'm just assuming that we're all on the same page with that. The real question then is, why don't we? Why don't we? Here's one. Or at least an idea that I hope will be helpful. The idea of margin. Because here's the thing about love. Loving actions, and remember, when the Bible talks about love, it's not talking so much about the emotion. I mean, the emotion is great, but love, from a biblical perspective, is action. Love is, I will do what is best for you. To the best of my ability and knowledge, I'm going to lay down my interest for your well-being. I will do something in your best interest. That's the biblical definition of love. And love, even if it's something we enjoy doing, even if it feels good to do some sort of a loving action, it is always, to a certain degree, inconvenient. It is a change of plans. It's a need that you wouldn't have engaged in if you weren't aware of it. It's a person that if you'd never met, you probably would have never done anything for. So love, when we act in the best interest of somebody else, it's a change in plans of sorts. Love is inconvenient. It's worth it, but it's inconvenient. So the reason why oftentimes we don't engage is this issue of margin. Let me talk about that. Like in that first story, the Doug story. The Doug story. Okay? And we've all been there. When my calendar is stuffed, and my to-do list is really tight, and I feel like I have no margin, no time margin, my ability to see the needs beyond that immediate area of focus gets smaller. Does that make sense? When you're in a crisis mode, when I'm in a crisis mode, I'm focused on the crisis and not really the things that surround it. And to greater or lesser degrees, those are the kind of things that we deal with every single day, like Thursday. I'm worried about getting my kids off to school because Anita was out of town and there's a neighbor boy who came over and I didn't realize that he hadn't eaten any breakfast. And I felt just terrible realizing after the fact, here I am getting my kids seated down to breakfast. I've been getting them all fed and he's sitting there hungry. And I had no idea, you know why? Because I wasn't thinking about it. I had no margin. I'd let the margin disappear from that day. I imagine the same kind of thing happens for you. You know when you're late for an appointment? And so you're just kind of like, you're counting the number. If you're driving, you're counting the number of stoplights. Okay, yeah, if I take this route, it's going to be 4. This one's going to be 3. There could be a lot of things happening on the side of the road. And if we're being honest, we would just blow right past it. I remember seeing a study where this actually happened on a divinity school campus where a number of seminary students were told, you need to go do a lecture on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so they're making all those notes, and then they had some of the students believe that they were late for the lecture, and so they had to walk across the campus to the lecture hall where they were going to give the lecture, and the side of one of the pathways, there was somebody in obvious need. And that was actually the test. And all the ones who were late missed it. Same reason. It's human nature. When your time margins disappear, your love margin shrinks. I think that's why John is telling the church this. So you're in a time of crisis. This is a tense moment for you as a congregation, but if you remember one thing, remember to love. And I think that's the same word that Pastor John would give us today. Anybody here busy? Don't put your hand up. There's a test. This is the trick part. Or you might say, you know what? I would engage in the needs of others around me if my calendar wasn't so full. Did you say that? Maybe? Realize that at one point, at least on some level, when I'm saying that to God, I'm saying, dear God, I can't handle my calendar very well. And that's why I'm so self-centered.
Ouch.
Now there's parts of your calendar that you can't control, but there's a lot of parts that you can. And you know, honestly, on the day that I was, giving this little story, if I'd planned in advance a little bit better, my margin would have come back. Or if I just tried to do less in the day, my margin would come back. One of the most faithful things we can do, I would ask you to consider, is to look for what's a healthy schedule. How do I manage time well? Because when our time margins get crushed, our love capacity is lessened. Now, I realize this, please don't hear that any of this is condemnation. I mean, for some of it, I really believe when we just look at it straight on and go, okay, that's an issue for me, and I'm going to pick on a few more. But if that's an issue for me, that's also, because God already knows, and he already loves you, and he already understands. And then we can get serious in our real prayer lives, saying, God, help me to manage time better, because I want to be more loving. Now, that's a good thing to bring to a prayer group instead of all the gossip prayers we normally bring. Please pray for my coworker. She's really, really struggling. No, pray for me, because I'm not managing time very well. And my love margins are small. So in the second story, a few more things was made up. But one other area is in our emotions. You know, isn't it true that when you are feeling like you're living in a world of criticism and critique and pressure, that it's a whole lot harder to be compassionate to the needs of the people around you? It's because your emotional margin is getting shrunk. You know, on the day when you feel like somebody says just one cruel thing, I'm going to explode. That's how you know your margin is small. And in those moments, our capacity to engage the world around us with compassion is also small. So one of the most faithful things we can do, if that's the area in your life, is to say, Lord, help me to be a more emotionally healthy. That might mean things like getting enough rest. That might mean talking to some trusted friends or going to a counselor. That's a good thing to do. Faithful Christians do that. I want my emotional life to be healthy. I want to deal with my issues of unforgiveness or unaddressed anger. Lord, I want to be emotionally healthy so that I can grow in love. Let's look at a couple other areas, like finances, money. We have have you ever had a time where you felt like you just didn't have enough money to pay all the bills? And so you're feeling the pressure. Yeah, somebody like, amen, that's all the time. You know, when you're in that spot, are you more or less likely to give to charity? Less. Now, just like with all these other categories and time and emotion, there's a lot of that you don't control. There's a whole lot of it just kind of happens to you. But there's also some areas that we do control. So saying, Lord, I'm not growing in generosity. I can't look at my checkbook and say, you know what? I'm giving larger and larger percentages towards kingdom work, to things that God, I know that you care about, whether that be the local church or missions or global relief or just having some money available. Like I've always, you always have a few dollars in your pocket so that you can respond to an immediate need as they come up. If you find that that's an area that you're not growing, there's some chance that the faithful life forward is to say, Lord, help me to manage money better. Lord, may your spirit give me wisdom and guidance so that I can have some margin. Because it's in the margin that we're able to engage. It's in the margin that we're able to grow in love. Let's look at one other. Health. Physical health. Now, there's a lot of about physical health that you can't control. There's also some things that you can. Getting enough sleep. You ever notice that when you're overtired, your capacity to engage compassionately is minimized? Talk to me! Right? Or if you're not eating right, or you're not exercising, our physical health. Because sometimes we think, oh yeah, that's just the physical stuff. That's not the spiritual stuff. I'll take the spiritual stuff to God. And no, but the physical stuff is the spiritual stuff. Because all of it belongs to God. All of it is part of God's work in the world and his work in your life too. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'm almost done.
You're like, this is starting to hurt, Pastor. I thought I was going to church to feel good.
I hope you do, actually. Because in all of these things, what there is hope. There is hope. Because God already knows. He already understands. But what we can do is we can take that to God, say, Lord, these are areas of my life I really do struggle. So here's what I'd like you to do. There's this really great study guide that our team has made up. I just think they're doing a dynamite job with this. I hope you would take these home and read them or something. On the back, there's a nice blank piece of paper. For just a moment, I'd like you to write down an area in your life, and you don't need to show this to anybody, you don't need to turn this in or anything like that. This is just a little thought exercise, and you know, you can participate, or if you totally don't want to because you've arrived or whatever it is, if you don't want to engage, that's okay. But just to write down an honest prayer to God. Lord, help me with, and then name an area in your life. And it might be one of those four, the time, emotions, money, physical health. It might be something else. And allow that to link to that bigger question. Am I growing in a life of love? Am I, because of my walk with the Lord, am I becoming increasingly compassionate, increasingly generous, increasingly patient and kind, or any of the other fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Am I growing in that life of love? And there's a decent chance that as you identify that area of life where the margins have been pushed, the margins have been minimized, that's the place where God wants you to start. And you can say, Lord, help me. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide me. So just take a moment. I see some pens moving. That's awfully encouraging. Lord, I want to live with margin. Lord, I want to live with health in how I handle time, in my emotional health, in my financial health, in my physical health, and maybe other forms of health that come to mind as well. Because, Lord, I recognize that to truly engage with the world and its needs around me, I need to have some margin. I need to have something to give. So Lord, help me to recognize my own limitations, to recognize that even as I walk with you, I'm not Superman and I'm not even Jesus, not even close. I am finite and beautifully frail. And beautifully human. So Lord, guide me. And if we could put that last verse up again for just a moment. They spill notes everywhere. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us by the Spirit he gave us. Friends, this is not a passage of condemnation. This isn't a you need to figure out a way to love better. This is a let's offer ourselves to God and invite him to love through us. Because just imagine what would happen if individually this was part of our our daily prayer life. Lord, help me to love people today with your love. Let your love flow through me to the world around me. And just imagine if it wasn't just, well, that all of us together, like remember last week when we saw that work party and 100 people helped to move stuff, and within an hour, I mean, literally tons of things moved into this building. God calls us to be a community of faith, calls us to be a church. It's a beautiful thing. And as each one of us are striving to grow in our life of love, see, because I can't meet every need, nor can you. I don't have the capacity in any of these areas of health in my life. But as all of us work together, we can meet a lot of needs. Not because we're so amazing, but because God is so good. And as we live lives of health, and as we strive to grow in love and grace and compassion, lost people will be found, and hurting people will be helped, and God will get all the glory for it. It's even cool how, when we think about like the financial part of it, I love the fact, actually Pastor Adam was mentioning this to me earlier this week, so kudos to him, it's his idea, not mine, that one of the things that's so cool about how our church has a benevolence fund and a microloan fund, in a certain degree, that's us saying we have margin. We have set aside special money just to give and engage with needs, and it has nothing to do with our general budget. So even in those months where other parts, money might be tight, and oftentimes it is, there's still margin. It doesn't reduce the capacity to engage the need. That's the way that together we can do something that we could never do alone. Together, as we give, we have some financial margin. And even when we're in times of tension and conflict and stress, we can still say yes to at least many of the needs around us. We can do something. So as we close with a prayer, and I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. Oftentimes when we pray, like there's what's called prayers of confession. Oftentimes when we think about confessing to God, we think about, confessing the things that we did that we shouldn't have done. Well, today, as we actually close with some time of silence and some prayers of confession, I challenge you to pray with what's sometimes called confession of omission. Not so much of the things that you did, but just like the story that I told earlier, maybe some of the areas in your own life where you realize, because of my lack of margin, I am missing opportunities to love. I am missing opportunities to engage and to ask God for his help. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you call your children to life of love. And Lord, we confess that we so often fall short of that. Thank you that when we recognize that, that's not a time of condemnation, but it's a time of awareness. That Lord, you died, you redeemed us, and you have reconciled us to the Father so that our self-centeredness, our sin, doesn't ultimately separate us from you. And Lord, thank you that as we come to you, just as we are, broken vessels that we are, you not only forgive us, you fill us. And that by your Holy Spirit, you can give us a capacity to love that so far exceeds what we can do on our own strength. And so Lord, in a moment of silence, we confess to you our sins of omission and the times that we've had the opportunity to love, but we failed to love because our margin in the various areas of life, our margin, we allowed it. We allowed it to disappear. Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them up to you silently.